and I know that he died for my sin. But there still are times in this life of mine when I need to hear it all again. How that Jesus came down to men, shed his blood and died for them. Tell me how he rose from the grave. Oh, tell me that story, how the King of all glory laid down his life for me. It's a story so precious, and oh, how it blesses. I think I want to hear it again. God's only begotten is sometimes forgotten when things seem to go our way. But the more I am finding that we need reminding of just what he did on that day, how he suffered the shame and agony, endured the cross with humility, and all because he loved someone like me. Oh, tell me that story, how the King of all glory laid down his life for me. It's a story so precious, and oh, how it blesses. I think I want to hear it again. Oh, tell me that story, how the King of all glory laid down his life for me. It's a story so precious, and oh, how it blesses. I think I want to hear it again. Tell me that story.
Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life, always seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. You are always only good. Looking in, I can see my frailty. My sin is great, and my strength is so small. Still you stay, and your mercy shelters me. You hold my hand, and you hear my call. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. You are always only good. Looking up, I can see your sympathy. I doubt myself, but I'm sure of your love. Lavish grace was poured out at Calvary, securing me for our home above. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. And though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. You are always only good. You are always good.
He's always good. God is always only good. It's His nature to be so. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Anything good that we enjoy is because God is good. Amen. Sometimes it's hard for our little minds to fathom that, to take that in. But as we serve God and if we live long enough, the realization begins to dawn in our heart that it's God. God's the only good in our lives. There's nothing good outside of God, and there's nothing good within ourselves. Anything within us that is any good is of God, and I thank God for His goodness in our lives. As God is good, He would have us to be good, because that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. As we yield to Him, one of the things that God wants to produce in and through our lives, and part of the fruit in Galatians chapter number 5 is goodness. God just wants us to be good and generous, kind people. We are not always that, are we? God is always that, but we are not always that. But I'm glad, as the little children sing from time to time here at Fellowship Baptist Church, He's still working on me to make me just what I ought to be. And I'm glad God doesn't give up on us. Sometimes we even give up on ourselves. And we certainly give up on one another, but God doesn't give up on us. He never gives up on us, and I'm thankful that He never gives up on us. And I want to encourage you, don't ever give up on yourself, but also want to encourage you, don't ever give up on someone else. There's some of you been praying for someone that you love for many years, and the flesh and the devil would say, give up on them. But don't give up on them. Persevere. And through the Spirit of God and perseverance, God in His goodness will do what is right. He always does. And I'm glad that I've realized that truth in my life. Psalm 126, you have your Bible open. And I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that is always timely, but certainly no more than when it would be here at Fellowship Baptist Church around the missions revival around this time of year. I want to talk to you about going and sowing and weeping and reaping. And I want to talk to you about this psalm that we hear quoted a lot. Many of you have committed to memory, verse 5 and 6 in particular. I want to talk to you about the complete psalm, generally speaking, for just a few moments, and then we'll hone in on verse number 6 and talk about how we can experience the joy of the Lord in our lives, where our cups would run over and we would just have constant joy flowing from our lives. Oftentimes, you may ask the question, and I certainly have the question asked to me as a pastor oftentimes, what is missions conference? Why do we have missions conference or missions revival? What is faith promise? Why should I participate in faith promise? Many of you know that. You've been in church for a long period of time. You've been in good Bible-believing churches where Faith Promise Missions was just a part of what they did or what we do here because it's biblical. But perhaps for those of you who just need a refresher or some who really do not know, you know, why do you have missionaries? Why are these flags and this banner and these guests coming to see us? And what is this all about? Well, there's a number of answers that I could give you, but none I don't think would be any clearer than what the Bible teaches here in verse number 6. He that goeth forth. And really, that's what it's all about. It's about people doing what God has called them to do and about us joining with them as a church and being a part of what God has called them to do as they go forth. We had a good season of prayer last night, and it just dawned on my heart when I was kneeling here how good God has been to me, to us. I thought about some of these nations, South Africa, but in particular China. I thought about Argentina. Some of these nations that these men and their families are going to visit to share the gospel. They're going to live there, to settle there, as long as God will allow them to. And some of these folks have cursed God's name. They have shook their fists in the face of God and said, "We don't want to hear about God. We don't want you in our lives." And some of the leaders have said, "Don't you bring that book, that Bible. Don't you bring that book. It's against our law for you to bring that book." And yet the God of heaven looks down on people like that, and instead of exacting His vengeance on them, He places a call in a young man's life and says, "Go tell him. Go tell them." But God, they say they don't want to hear your name. They say they don't want your children plagued with the name of God and religion. They don't want to hear about your word, your book, the Bible. They don't want to hear about your son. God says, "Go tell them. Go tell them." They say it in ignorance. They say it because they have not the knowledge of the truth. Go tell them the truth. Go tell them how much I love them. Surely after they hear how much I love them, they'll turn and they'll repent of their thoughts and their ways, and they'll turn to me that they might know what it is to have purpose in life. Isn't it amazing how God, and then God don't know my heart. "Yeah, just like you, son. Just like you. When you cuss my name, and when I sent someone to your door and you shut the door in their face and you threw their literature in the garbage can and you mocked them and you laughed at them and you scoffed at them, I still sent someone else to you, son. Because I love you that much." And sometimes we forget. As we've heard in song today, we just need to hear the story one more time. Hey man, I could never hear it enough. Could you? I could never hear it enough. "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word." Thank God for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This psalm, if you will notice in Psalm 126, is a song of degrees. Do you see that? There is a section of Psalms in the collective writing of the Psalms that is called the Psalm of Degrees. What many believe that these Psalm of Degrees were particularly is that they were Psalms that the children of Israel, as they were marching from their home to the temple in Jerusalem, they would sing these particular songs, and so they were songs of degrees. This particular psalm is kind of broken down in three stanzas. It's broken down, first of all, in praise for spiritual returning. Look what he said in verses 1, 2, and 3. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." Amen. Oh, listen, they thought, what a dream it is. We're back home and we're back where the place of our fathers and the temple of our one true and living God, Jehovah. We're no longer in Babylon. We're no longer with no place of worship. We're no longer with no prophet. There's a voice of God, and we can go back to the house of God. And so they began to sing as they were going to that place of worship. And they began to sing, and it's just like a dream come true for us. You know, sometimes I'm serious when I say this. My life is like a dream. God, save me from a life of sin and sorrow, wreck and ruin. He put joy in my heart. He let me know that there's a place prepared for me in heaven. Give me a good woman to call my wife. and four precious bundles of joy and eternity that I get to call my children. And just when I thought it could not get any better, one of my children began to produce this thing called grandchildren. Amen. Oh, life is wonderful. You say, but preacher, I'm in the midst of a great trial and I'm going through hardship. Well, we all do, but when we began to evaluate all that is made up of this thing called life, and we began to look at the big picture and all that God has done for us, we too should be singing a song of degree. Amen. Thank God that He's turned and He's brought us to a place. Who would have ever thought that you would have been getting up on a Sunday morning and getting yourself ready to come to the house of God? Listen, I know what some of you come from, amen, and you know where I came from, but we didn't meet here to talk about that. We met here to talk about where we are and, praise God, where we're going now, amen. That's why we've met here today. We didn't meet here to talk about where we come from. We met here to talk about where God brought us from and where He's taken us to, amen. And that's what they were doing in this song of degree. Verse number 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Even those around them began to say, boy, I tell you, who have you heard? Dale Freeman got religion. That's what they would say, you know. Amen. Oh, David Oliver got religion. Oh, Calvin Dean got a little touch of religion. No, we got a good old-fashioned salvation, amen. It put joy in our soul and a song in our heart, just like it did you. Amen. Did you hear? Old David Brooks is going to church now. They say he's driving a bus. Oh, Alan Merriman. He's in church. Oh, Austin Faulkner. Perhaps Sheila too. Can anything good come out of... Amen. Yes, it can. God reached down and saved you and you and you and you and you and you. And all the people began to talk. That's what they're saying here. Look at it. They're singing about it. Look at verse number 2. The latter part said, among the heathen, then said they, among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things, not for us, for them. God has blessed the Olivers. God has blessed the Smiths. God has blessed the Andersons. God has blessed the DeMartinos. God has blessed the Yanceys. God has blessed the Wards. And yes, God has blessed you and I too. And all the heathen know. I was thinking as we were leaving our house this morning, there are those who walk in our neighborhood and they see us every Sunday morning like clockwork, amen? Every Sunday morning like clockwork. And I know that I know. I began to pray, God, make it real in their heart. There's something in that family's life that, listen, that compels them to get up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and go down there to that place. I pray they would have a hungering and a thirsting to not only know what it is, but who it is. Amen. And I pray your neighbors would notice too. By the way, they do. But I pray that God would make it real in their heart and they would say, what is it? What is it with these people? Listen, it's not religion. It's not a fellowship. This is a relationship. Amen. A relationship that brings me here. Verse number 3, the psalmist said, I want you to know, not only do they know, we know it too. Amen. Verse number 3 said, the Lord hath done great things for us, wherefore we are glad. Yes, the heathen notice it. Yes, those without Christ. Yes, those outside the church notice it. But thank God we ought to notice it too. Amen? We ought to begin to reflect and say, God has been very good. God has been only good to me and my family. Are you there? Do you understand? These people were singing on the way to the house of God. I pray that you came with a song in your heart this morning. Well, I realize that life is not always a song. I realize that life is not always a mountain. But when we began to look at all that God has done, how could we murmur? How could we complain? God, God, sweep across these old slumbering chords again and put a song that is real, a song that will affect those around us. in a way that they would know that our God is God. And there's none beside Him. None beside Him. Number two, not only was it a song of spiritual returning, but it was a song of spiritual reviving. In verse number four, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. God, while we were away, we lost something. God, we lost something. Was it the tangibles that we lost? Yes, we lost our land for a while. We lost contact with our family and our brethren for a while. But God, there was something on the inside. We lost that closeness and that fellowship that we got to enjoy, but we went down to a land where there was no God worship there. Yes, You was with us, but we had forsaken and we had turned. And now, God, we're asking that You restore us as we go back to the house of God. Make it real to us again. God, I pray that You would water it. Help us not to be a dry. Help us not to go through the form of just meeting and meeting, but God, make it real. Rain down the power from heaven, Lord. That's what he's praying. In verse number four, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. God, water. Water the work. Water the work. Then he said in the first stanza, there's praise of spiritual returning, there's reviving, there's praise for spiritual reviving. And then finally he said there's praise for spiritual reaping. And I'm glad that the people did not get selfish. Be very easy when you've been away and there's been dry times and there's been barren times for them to get back to the land, them to get back to the temple, the tabernacle. For them to get back to their families and all that they possessed, get back even with a proper walk and relationship with God, and say, well, we've made it. Here we are. We've made it back. But God moved on the psalmist's heart to write one last stanza. He said, you haven't made it back until you're willing to go share it with others. That's when you know that the joy in your heart's the joy of the Lord. It's a joy that you can't keep to yourself. I've just got to tell somebody. I've just got to tell somebody about this God of mine. Amen? About this thing called salvation. I've just got to tell someone about this relationship that I get to enjoy. You say, preacher, I don't feel that way. Well, you're still broken, you see. That's what it is. When you get hooked up, listen to me now. When we really realize, when we get to where we're walking with God and in fellowship with God, you can't help but tell someone else. There's not a soul in this building this morning that you couldn't tell me face to face, man to man, man to woman, that you couldn't tell me that if you were awarded $1 million today, that you wouldn't tell anybody. Some of you are saying, preacher, if you knew my family, you knew, I won't tell nobody because they're going to want a cut of it. Amen. That's all right. Give them a cut. Right? $1 million. Can I tell you, we got something that money can't buy. It's not for sale. Your gold and silver can't buy it. It's free. It's free. God's given us salvation. And I've been set free. I don't have to wake up anymore and wonder if I'm going to make it through the day. Am I going to yield and fall and hate myself? I don't have to wake up that way anymore, Brother North. I'm free. Free. The shackles have been removed. The fetters have been broken. I've been set free by the grace of God. Amen. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You may not have worn the same size shackle I wore, but you wore a shackle if you're in your sin. You may not have worn the same type of shackle that I wore, but you wore a shackle if you were a part of this old world and under the curse of sin and Satan had you. You're in bondage. But then Jesus came along like that old blind man by the wayside. Amen. Then Jesus passed by. You're free. You just couldn't help but tell people. And it got to the place when people saw me coming, they would turn and go the other direction. And it wasn't because I didn't bathe or wear deodorant either. So check that first. Amen. If you're doing that, check that first. And if you got that taken care of, it may be because you've got a message that they don't want to hear. Oh, but they need to hear it. And I want to talk to you about it. Number one, look at verse number 6. There's four action words here that you need to take a look at. Number one, it needs to be going. Preacher, what's this missions thing all about? What is this missions revival? Why invest money in banners and all this nice decorating and bringing these families in and work and effort and praying? Preacher, what is this about? God said, because I have a program and I want you to be a part of it. I want everybody to be a part of it. I don't want just these families. I don't want just them. Yes, I want them to be an integral part of it, but I want you to get in on it. Hey, man, I want you to be a part of it. I want you to hook up with them and partner with them so you can share in their joy. You can bear in their fruit. You can be a part of what they're doing for the kingdom of God. And so he said here, he, in verse number 6, that goeth forth. Got to go. Amen. Can't spell God without go. Can't spell gospel without go. We got to be going people. Amen. He that goeth forth. Got to go. Arise is our theme. And what? Go. You got to go. You just haven't, listen, it's not just arise. It's not just get up. It's go out. Got to go. Got to tell people. We've got something that this world needs. We've got something that every man, woman, boy, and girl needs. We've got a message that'll set them free. A message that'll give them a relationship that they long for. An emptiness that'll be filled. The greatest need of their life will be met. We've got that, brethren, in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go, he that goeth forth. Verse number 6. He that goeth forth. Got to go. Got to get out there. He said, it's just assumed. You know, when a harvester, a farmer picks up a bag of seed, it's just assumed he's going to go. This is our seed. The seed is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says it's incorruptible seed. Amen. You read Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4 and over there in Luke, you'll find where Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed. It's just assumed that if a sower's going to pick up a bag of seed, he's going to go do some sowing. Brethren, you have the seed. Hold your Bible up this morning. You bring your Bible this morning. You're going to need your Bible at Fellowship Baptist Church every time you come. Amen. Every time you come, hold it up high. I want the devil to know that this is a Bible-believing, Bible-toting, God-fearing church. Amen. Right here, the Bible. This is the seed. The seed, brethren. Doesn't get any more powerful than this. You can put your Bible down. The seed. He that goeth forth. That's what these folks are doing. They're not going over there to teach culture. They're not going over there to westernize. They're not going over there to teach cooking classes. Brethren, they're going to teach the Bible. They're going to sow the seed that changed your life, the seed that changed your and your and your and my life. They're going to sow that same seed. And that seed, when sown, it's going to do a work, but it's got to be sown. And in order for it to be sown, somebody's got to go sow it. Right? Are you a seed sower? Are you going? I pray that you are. I read a story a couple of weeks ago about a salesman who worked for a shoe company. And the shoe company said, you know, we're going to send you to Africa to sell shoes. He said, all right. Boarded a plane, had a couple of suitcases of shoes. He went to Africa. A short time later, he come walking back in the door of the business in America. And they said, what are you doing here? And he had two suitcases full of shoes. And he said, everybody down there is barefooted. They don't wear shoes. So there's another man sitting in the office, and he said, I'll go. You'll go sell shoes? Yeah, give me those. So he went, and in 2 days, he wrote back and said, I'm going to need more shoes. More shoes? Yeah. He said, everybody down here is barefooted. And they don't wear shoes. So I'm selling them to them. It's all about the way you look at it, brethren. Amen? See, there's a lot of people. Well, everybody around here, you know, don't want to hear the gospel. Everybody around here, they don't know who God is. Everybody around here, I'll never forget one time, the first church I pastored, little small work at first, and it's just a small group of people. And there was a man, when I told him, God called me to pastor that church. And this man, you know, some people can be very encouraging. Yeah. He said, well, you know that they don't want a church up there in that area. I said, really? I said, have you ever stopped to think the devil doesn't either? But I'm not doing what they want and what the devil wants. You must have misunderstood me. God called me to go pastor that church. I didn't ask them if they wanted me to come. Amen. I didn't write the mayor of the town and say, would you like for me to come and pastor that church? Go. 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 Well, preacher, people don't go. Go. They don't want to hear it. Try to go. Go. You sow the seed. Going. Number two, what did he say? He that goeth forth, what's the next word? Weepeth and weepeth. Boy, here it is. If I don't get beyond this point, I'm okay with that. But right here's where we're having to break down. Here's the breakdown. Weeping. Get the picture that the psalmist is setting here. This is a very unusual picture. A sower weeping. He's got his sower's cloth, sower's bag, and he's sowing. He begins to weep. They say, the horticulturalists say that the seed that's going to be the most productive is the wet seed. Amen? The watered seed. Weeping. When's the last time you cried? Because there were people in your family that were dying and going to hell. I mean, it bothered you. It moved you. You couldn't sleep. You couldn't get it off your mind. I've seen people go to eat, and they were so torn because mama was going to hell. They couldn't eat, brethren. I'll never forget one time, right after I took that church that I was telling you about, up that little area, little mountainous area, Sharon and I was voted in as their pastor on Wednesday night. The following Saturday, we went soul winning. So what'd you do that for? That's the way you build a church. That's God's way. You got to go soul winning. You don't put a sign on the road and say, y'all come now. No, you got to go get them. He that goeth forth. Come on now. Got to go get them. That Wednesday night, I told the folks, I'm going soul winning. Anybody wants to be here with me? There was 14 people there. I said, anybody wants to go with me can come and go. I thought at least half of them be there. None of them were. Amen. None of them. I mean, yeah, they had been 14 people. I guess they were okay with that. I'm not okay with that. But one man did stop me on the way out. Sharon and I were leaving. He said, if you're going out, he said, I'm going to tell you about a guy. He said, he is the town drunk. He drinks every day of his life. He beats his wife. He is the meanest man in this town. And I wanted to act like I was spiritual, and I said, I'll go see him. Write his name down, his address. I'll go see him. On the way home, I thought, phew, I wish I wouldn't have told that guy I'd go see him. Hey, man. And these people up here are crazy. I mean, I'm serious. They'll shoot you. They got shotguns. They're mountain people. But I gave the man my word. So Sharon and I went. The guy's name was, you remember? Mr. Tilly. And man, we pulled up, and I'm going to tell you right now, this guy looked rough. And he was out in the yard, and he was working on an old car over there. And I mean, there were chickens running up under the house. And hey, I mean, it was rough. It was back in the boonies, you know. And I thought, man, this guy could kill us, and nobody ever knew. Devil to tell you stuff like that. Amen. So I went and I knocked on the door. I didn't go to him. I went and knocked on the door, amen. And his wife said, "Who is it?" And I said, "Wow, I better go talk to him, amen. He looks more friendly than her." And I said, "My name is Freeman. I'm the pastor up here at Faith Baptist Church." She hollered out. I can't remember what her husband's name was. I'm just going to say, you know, Bob. "Bob! There's a preacher here." He turned around. "Hey, what do you want?" I said, "Well, I'd like to visit with you a little bit. Pastor of the church up here, Faith Baptist Church. I want to come by and talk to you, tell you about Jesus." He put his tools down, walked in the house, said, "Come on in." We walked in, and God is my witness, I'm not judging. It smelled, I'd never smelled it. It was so rank. And there was this pitiful woman sitting there in a wheelchair. She just was drenched in her own urine. She was sitting there at the table. Here was this guy, and he looked like he'd been on a 3-week drunk. And he sat down at the table and he said, "What you got?" And I said, "Well, sir, I came to tell you about Jesus. Come to tell you that Jesus loves you." He said, "Okay, what else you got?" I said, "Well, I was hoping you would consider that." And I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but the conversation went about like this. I said, "I was hoping you would consider the fact that Jesus loves you, that he's willing to save you, give you eternal life." He said, "I'm not interested. I appreciate you coming by, preacher." He said, "But nah." And I started to get up. And the Holy Spirit of God said, "You quitter. Don't you give up on it, man." I said, "Sir, would you at least let me open the Bible and read to you what God said about it?" He said, "All right." So I opened the scripture up and I began to take him through scripture about being saved. And I said, "Now, sir, now that you've heard how much God loves you and that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, would you like to be saved?" And he said, "No, I wouldn't." I was shocked. I began to cry and I began to plead with him. I said, "Sir, if you don't receive this," I said, "you do know now, you understand, according to the Bible, you're going to die in your sin and go to hell." He said, "I do, but I'm not ready." And before he got that out of his mouth good, I heard a voice that said, "Preacher, I am." And I turned around, that woman sitting there in that wheelchair had tears coming down her cheek. She said, "I'd like to do that. Can I do that?" And I said, "You sure can, ma'am." And Sharon and I led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And she got saved by the grace of God. Pleaded one more time with Mr. Tilly and he wouldn't get saved. As we were leaving that house, here come this young lady. She looked like she was 19 or 20. She looked rough. She said, "This is my daughter." She said, "Come on in." She called her name, and I forget her name now. And I asked her to be saved, and she wouldn't accept the Lord that day. But the following church service, she was there. And I preached the Word of God, and she got under Holy Ghost conviction and got born again. And Sharon and I would go by and visit that lady. And when we'd go by, one time we went by and she was talking on the phone and she said, "Let me go." She said, "Let me go. Them church folks are here. Them church folks are here." And I mean, she wanted to talk to us and she had questions and got saved. Now, as far as I know, that man never got saved. He died in his sin and went to hell. Now, I don't know. Maybe he did. I don't know. But you got to sow the seed. You got to shed some tears. I believe with all my heart we've lost our tears. We've quit caring that people are going to hell, brethren. It's real. I mean, people that you know, people you work beside, people you live beside, people in your family, my family, if they continue in their lost condition, they're going to continue without Christ, die in their sin and go to hell. And if hell were for a day, that'd be bad enough. But hell's forever. He said, you gotta go, but you gotta weep. We've lost our burden. I don't talk too much about my childhood other than my grandmother and my mother. I'm thankful for them. My stepfather was mean and ruthless and hateful. He hated God. He hated God. My grandmother was a Christian. As far as I know, she was the only Christian in our family growing up. And she would come to our house and she'd try to bow her head, and he would interrupt her while she was trying to pray at our home. "Don't you pray in this house. No praying." And I've watched him and my mother get into to major arguments over that. I've seen him curse my grandmother, curse God to her. And he'd tell us, he'd sit us down at the table, me and my brother Wayne and my brother Dennis and my sister Jane. He'd say, "That religion's a farce. It's a farce. No God. It's all a farce." My mother would find out about it. He'd do it when she was either at work or not there, and she'd find out about it, and they'd fight like cats and dogs. Because though my mother was not saved at that time, she knew there was a God. I got saved. And I'd go to my family's house. My mother and father were partying, drinking, card playing, gambling. And I'd go by there, Sharon and I, on Friday night, and they'd have a house full. And I'd go in and I'd plead with them. And I'd cry and I'd say, "Please, don't die and go to hell. I don't want my family to die and go to hell." And my mother would come and hug me and say, "Son, don't do this to me. You're embarrassing me." I'd say, "I can't help it, Mom. I don't want you to die and go to hell." And my stepfather would say, "Get him out of here. Get him out of here. Leave, boy, leave." I remember one time I was heading out, and Brandon's mother was sitting on the couch with his dad, my brother. And I looked down at her, and she was crying. And I said, "Debbie, I said, would you want to trust Christ? Would you?" I said, "Would you trust Christ as your Savior?" She said, "I would." She got saved there. Brandon's mom got saved. Big part of no doubt why he's sitting in church today. His mom's a good Christian lady. She's not where she should be at this time, but you know what? She was saved. She served God with her life. Wow, somebody cared. I'm not saying it's about me. It's about us. We got to go tell people. You think those people over there partying and drinking and smoking dope and gambling, you think that they were just going to wake up one day and say, "I think I'm going to go to church"? Somebody's got to go tell them. My stepfather come down with cancer. It broke my heart. I just knew he's going to go to hell. He got weak. He'd go for those treatments. He'd come home and he'd lay in bed all day. And I'd go by after work. And I'd kneel down beside his bed and I'd pray, "God, don't let my stepfather go to hell. God, don't let him go to hell." I'll never forget one time he woke up and he said, "What are you doing, boy?" I said, I called him Peanuts. I said, "I'm praying for you, Peanuts." He said, "What?" I said, "I'm praying for you." "What are you praying for me for?" I said, "Because I don't want to see you die and go to hell. I don't want to see you die and go to hell." The first time I told him that, he said, "Dale, leave. Just leave, son." I left, but I didn't stop. I went back. He was laying in bed. I knelt down beside the bed and was praying for him. "God, don't let him go to hell." I was crying, "God, don't let him go to hell." And he woke up and he said, "Son, what's wrong with you, boy? What's wrong with you?" I said, "I'm going to see you go to hell." He said, "Thank you." My tears was watering the seed. Amen. You see what I'm talking about? It's not about me. I'm telling you this because this is what I know. Listen, there's times you've cried over people. God honors tears. There's people in the Bible that cry. Listen, Ezra cried. Nehemiah mourned and fasted and prayed and cried. Mordecai cried. Elisha cried. Joseph cried and fell on his brother's neck and wept. Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and cried. Jesus stood at the tomb of one of his friends and cried. Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, said he did it with strong crying and tears. We've lost our tears. We hear about people lost and it's almost like it doesn't bother us anymore. You say, preacher, why don't I want to go soul winning? Preacher, why don't I go tell people? Because we don't care anymore. I'm not indicting you. I'm telling you, brethren, we've lost our burden. It seems like that we don't care anymore. If people die and go to hell, well, I'm going to heaven. Hey, it ought not be that way. These people were marching to the temple to worship God, and they were singing about their release from bondage and captivity. And they said, but it's not over yet. We've been released. We've had our song replaced and renewed, and we have our song back in our heart, but it's not through. It's not finished there. We've got to go tell others. And they wept. He that goeth forth weeping. God, give us weeping pastors. God, give us weeping bus workers, weeping Sunday school teachers, weeping choir members. God, give us weeping children's church workers. God, may we be like Jeremiah. May our heads become a fountain of tears. And we realize if people don't get saved, brethren, there's no second chances. They will go to hell. They will. That person that you see every day, if they're lost, they wait on you every time you go to that restaurant. They check you out every time you go to that filling station or that convenience store. They walk by you every day you sit on your porch. That person, if they die in their sin, they will go to hell. Are you willing to step out in the pathway and say, good day, sir. Good evening, ma'am. I'd like to just take a few moments, if I may, and share something with you. I'm just going to mention these other two, sowing and reaping. We've got a great seed to sow. Amen. Our seed is the Word of God. You ever seen a seed? You ever sown seed around a sidewalk or asphalt? That's a big no-no. Amen. That little old seed is so powerful to bust up through that concrete. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Bust that asphalt up. It's powerful. Don't you think you don't have the right personality? I'm not a type this or type that. It's not about you and I. We've got a powerful seed, brethren. It's the dynamite of God. If we'd just start becoming seed sowers, it's yet to be seen what God would do. Amen? You want to see South Africa? Have some more converts? Get involved in this family that's going over there. Argentina? China? Huh? Cyprus? Be part of the greatest work on earth. In heaven and earth. Getting people the message through seed, that they might receive that seed and be born again. Be born again. I'm going to ask you to stand. Then there's that reaping. There's a promise. Oh, there's a plan. Amen? The plan is you got to go. I've got to go. We've quit going. And the reason we quit going, I just believe we've lost our burden. We've quit crying. They go together. You want a burden, you got to go out where they are and see where they live. See how they live. See the bondage they're in. You quit doing that, you'll quit going. You quit going, you won't see it. They go together. You'll quit crying. You'll forget. Hell is real. You say, preacher, heaven's still just as sweet as it's always been. You're right. In hell is still as hot as it's always been. It is. So don't you mistake now that God's changed His mind on anything that this book teaches. I was thinking, when I was thinking about this reaping and sowing, I've had people throughout the years, and I've tried to use this myself, so I'm not indicting anyone. Perhaps there's someone here today, before we give our invitation, you'd say, "Preacher, I want to go. God knows my heart. I want to go. I'm afraid to go. I'm afraid I won't know what to say or I'll mess up." Listen, I'm not saying be reckless now. Don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say. But there's just some things kind of hard to mess up. Amen? There's just some things kind of hard to mess up. If you'll go in Jesus' name, you'll pray and you'll cry and say, "God, I want to help somebody today." You see this man right here? I read a story about a man like Steve. Steve is a track giving out machine. He is. There was a fella at a church in Florida a few years back, and I was reading kind of a religious periodical, kind of like The Sword of the Lord. But it wasn't The Sword of the Lord. I told about this guy in Florida that got saved, and he was illiterate. He couldn't read. And so everybody thought, well, oh, we're just going to call him Joe for, you know. Oh, Joe won't be able to do much for God. You know, he can't read. He, you know, a little backward. What can Joe do for God? Well, I don't know. The first year he won 40 people to Christ. Walked the aisle and made a profession of faith. How did Joe do that? He can't read. Because Joe walked with God. And Joe would get tracts. Now listen to me. And he would go out. And he would walk up to people and he'd say, "How you doing, sir? I can't read. Would you read this to me?"
"I'd be glad."
And that's what they would say. And they would read Joe that tract, and the seed of God would be planted in their mind and heart. And Joe would say, "That's a pretty good deal. You know, I took God up on that deal. Would you like to? Would you like to exchange your life of sin and sorrow for a life of righteousness and a relationship with God?" 40 people that first year got saved by a man that nobody thought would win anybody to God. You can win them to God. I can win them to God. We've just got to want to. Joe wanted to. Let's bow our heads together.